Okay, will you please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Hosea chapter 12? Hosea chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the prophet writes to his brethren, "Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. A cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, 'Surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors they shall find in me no iniquity, that is sin. But I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him.'" So again, we see here in these words that the prophet is not holding back from these people, but explaining to them the fullest picture of their corruption, their depravity, their perversity, how they have twisted what originally was given to them as a good and noble and honorable thing, and they used it to their own exploitation. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. That is, he feeds on nothing. The wind is nothing. And the east wind is a destroying wind. And he does this because he inflates in his own mind his own self-worth and his own self-importance. And this is the plight of sinful, wicked men always, everywhere, in every single generation. That this is the tendency to twist, to turn towards this idea of one's own self-importance. We see this so pronouncedly in our own culture that men are turned to look at themselves, to look inwardly. That's why we call it a secular culture. It is separate and apart from God. It is compartmentalized in that men think only of themselves, not even about how their lives influence the lives of those around them. They think only about themselves. We live in a culture that is adrift morally. There is nothing that anchors the soul of our country. It floats and drifts around, blown as it were by every wind of doctrine. This is what the Apostle Paul talks about precisely in Ephesians chapter 4. He prays that the Ephesian people would grow up to the full stature and maturity in Christ in order that they would not be tossed to and fro like children carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But what do we have in our era? But it is exactly and precisely this. Men carried about by the craftiness, the deceitfulness, the scheming of other men. Wind is a useful thing, no doubt about it. People have been harnessing it for years for useful purposes. They've used it to fill their sails, to float their boats, and it's cheap. There's no cost to this. They've used it for winnowing grain. As the grain is ground, they use it to separate the good grain from the chaff. It carries the chaff away. The Dutch have used it for centuries to pump their low-lying land, which is below sea level. They've pumped it free from water and used it to great advantage for centuries. Wind helps to refresh. After the long winter, when our houses are all closed up, we can't wait for the spring wind, for the spring breeze to throw open our windows and our doors, to let that breeze through, to blow all the mustiness and the odors that accumulate from cooking and everything else throughout the winter. It carries them right out the other way, and it leaves the house refreshed and smelling fresh and clean. When we do our laundry, especially our bed linens, the ladies like to hang it on the line so that it smells fresh and clean when they bring it in. But there are plenty of things that the wind is not suitable for. It's not suitable for an inheritance. If you leave your children an inheritance of wind, what are you saying? They got a big fat nothing. A goose egg. It's not suitable for food. Can you eat the wind? But worse yet, it can be destructive. Wind can be so powerful as to destroy in the cases of tornadoes and hurricanes. We see this every single year, someplace. Tornadoes are taking the lives of people. Hurricanes are taking the lives of people. Many of us have lost things to the wind, to storms. We've lost mail. When you carry mail in from the mailbox and the wind comes and blows it away and you chase after it, but it's hopeless. It carries the shingles off our roofs. It carries the luggage off the roof of our car when we're going on a long trip. But many people have lost their lives to the wind. Every year this happens. Boaters are capsized and drowned in the lake when a storm kicks up suddenly. And we see here in our text this morning that God says Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He says, this foolish Ephraim, where I would feed him the true eternal wisdom of God, infinite in nature, he would have none of it. Instead, he feeds on the wind. The wind is the vain philosophy of this world. It's filled with vanity. It's filled with this self-inflated sense that man is so incredibly valuable. This is the wind that blows people off course, where they are ravaged by destructive philosophies, all the while thinking themselves as having become wise. The Apostle Paul says, professing themselves to become wise, men have become fools, exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for the corruption of the created thing. Paul says again in Colossians 2, see that no man takes you captive by the vain philosophy of this world. And yet it happens over and over again. But by very virtue of the fact that Paul says, don't let this happen, it indicates to us that it is likely that this will happen. That it happens even to God's people. We see it happen to the ancient Israelites. It happens still. That we are incredibly susceptible to that kind of philosophy, that which is vanity and only vanity. When people gather together in their little groups and they talk about one thing or another thing, that we tend to get sucked into that. And Paul says, God says, through the Apostle Paul and the prophet Hosea, don't let that happen. The minute you walk out this door this morning after the service, the vain philosophy of the world will come at you from 100 different directions all at once. It comes at you in such a way to unseat from you the sound moral ground of the Word of God. It seeks to do that by getting you to place just one foot on the sinking sand of the vain philosophy of this world. The minute that you put your weight on one foot on the sinking sand of the vain philosophy of this world, it unbalances you, it unsettles you, and you begin that downward slide, that sinking into this pit. As John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, the slough of despond. And so when we read Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind, the idea is that he is feeding himself with vain hopes that cannot sustain him while he is actually pursuing then destruction. We see these movies, we watch the news reports of these storm chasers. that seek to get as close as they can, either to the eye of the storm or to a tornado or whatever else. And they try to do it in order to glean information from what's happening so that we can be better prepared to guard ourselves against it. But the fact of the matter is that this is dangerous. Ephraim is pursuing vain hopes, ideals which are utterly unattainable. He is bent on chasing destruction. Neither this body nor this life will last forever. And actually, they don't last very long at all. We are all decaying. That is the sad fact of the matter, but it's the truth. And yet, how much of our time and energy are spent on dealing with this life, this body? We are so consumed with getting everything we can from this world around us that has no lasting benefit. It's as if we are chasing after the wind, even as Hosea says to Ephraim. We wear our bodies and our minds out in this never-ending pursuit of food and clothing and all manner of other worldly things. And we do this because, for one thing, we have no choice. To sustain our lives, we have to work. We wear ourselves out, working our fingers to the bone, because we have to. We have no choice. We need to clothe ourselves. We need to shelter ourselves. So in many respects, we are absolutely riveted to this prospect that even though this is a futile task, that we will lose the battle in the end, that our lives will still go to the grave, we are still locked in this ongoing struggle, this battle which we will inevitably lose to death. But we can't help it. We have to do it. But the challenge for us is to do this all the while keeping our eyes on heaven. By keeping in view the principles that God has given us, that He's laid out for us, in order to live our lives in the light of heaven. And this is what sets us apart as Christians from the rest of this world. That even though we have to pursue many of the same exact things that our pagan neighbors do, we do it differently. We do it in such a way as to see how we can glorify God by what we are doing. That we seek to labor in such a way at our job so that we are glorifying God every minute of every day. That we are working as unto the Lord, as if He is standing right before us. That we are honest. That we are hardworking. That we are charitable in our thoughts and in our actions towards our fellow men. That we strive to put others first. Knowing that our tendency is to be so self-riveted, we try to rip ourselves out of that. And to think about other people, that they are important. There is no magic formula to the success of this. It is an ongoing battle. It's an ongoing struggle. It's a wrestling match that we engage in every day. But to not engage in it is to accept failure. Because success never happens by not engaging in the struggle. We see in this book of Hosea how Israel departed from the living God, and as a consequence, God took away many things from them. Most particularly, He took away His protection of them and His provision for them. He allowed them to have their own way. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. This is what happens when the people of God, depart from His ways. He allowed them to have their own way, but the consequences of our sin is its own worst punishment, as the Puritans used to say. You know, we can easily see many of the ways that this is true. The smoker ends up with lung cancer, emphysema, or what they now call these days COPD. The drinker ends up with cirrhosis. The glutton with diabetes, the sluggard with heart disease, the immoral person with HIV. But there are so many ways that even though we may not be involved in many of these issues, that we are not struggling and in danger of many of these things, nevertheless, there are so many other subtle ways in which we allow the vain philosophy of this world to creep in, to infiltrate our thinking, to separate us from the love of God and His commandments. When we finish Hosea, we're going to study together Ephesians. Paul says in Ephesians 5, he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, empty as in the wind. For because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to mention those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. That is, it's a waste of time. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." In other words, our conversations ought to have a heavenly season to them, that we would be encouraging one another in the Lord as often as we meet together, as often as we can. Because the vain philosophy of this world is all around it, and it seeks to pull us down, plunging us back into that darkness out of which we were saved. And then he goes on, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word of God, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blame. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free." Here we see the various ways that Paul gives to the Ephesian church, specific, practical ways that they can put their Christianity into practice. This is how we combat the vain philosophy of this world. Every one of the things that Paul says here, in the way in which men love their wives and wives submit to their husbands, in the way in which children honor their parents and fathers raise their sons and daughters, in the way in which employees act towards their employers and employers act towards their employees, in all of these ways we set ourselves apart from the rest of this world. Or ought to. This is what they're getting at. This is what Paul's getting at. This is what Hosea's getting at. Men are to lead their homes. To lead them, not drive them. To lead. To lead by the power of persuasion. To carry wives and children along with them. By the force of conviction and the evidence of integrity in your own life. If your family does not see these things as being true and real in your own life, there's not much hope that you're going to be able to lead them. There's not much hope that they're going to follow you, that they're going to be your disciples. And that is really what we are aiming at, that our wives and our children would be our disciples. Remember, Jesus looked out over the multitude in the Sermon on the Mount, and he bemoaned the fact that they were like sheep without a shepherd. All men are like this. They needed to be led. And so, men, that's your job. That's your task. God has equipped you with the tools, the means to lead your family. And this is how you're to lead them. You're to lead them, first of all, by leading them into, through the Word of God, over and over again, that you bring your family back to a consideration of the Word of God. You present that to them daily. Remember, our minds are slippery. We are forgetful people. And we need to be reminded of these things, the truths of God, over and over again. And it's not enough to come to church once a week and hear these things on Sunday. It takes a constant reminding of these things over and over again. And men, this is your jobs. This is your task to forcefully, powerfully communicate these things to your families, to your wives and your children. And young men, let me say this to you. It's never too early to start thinking in this way. That with your friends, you are already practicing this kind of thing, that you would lead them in discussions and conversations regarding the Word of God, urging them to do what's right in the Lord. In our era, we have men who are men in name only. They are not men by honor and chivalry. A man is a man only when he is truly honorable and noble, that there's integrity in what he says and what he does. Man is a man in name only when he fails to take his role as the spiritual head in the family seriously. And women, it's your role to submit yourselves to your own husbands in the Lord. To your own husbands. You submit to your own husbands. God has put them over you as your head. The head is the one that leads the rest of the body. Women, it's your job to submit to your husbands, to your own husbands, not to your coffee clutch. This has been the means of so many divorces in our era, where women get together in their little huddles and their little groups, and they start talking, and at first it may start off innocently enough, but eventually it gets to the subject of the men in their lives, and, oh, he's no good for you, you need to leave that bum. You deserve to be happy. You know how many times I've heard this? You deserve to be happy. And so they encourage each other to leave their husbands. And the reason they do this is because these women, all these women in these little coffee clutches or whatever this group happens to be at the bar or wherever else, it's because they're all unhappy. And the reason they're unhappy is they're in rebellion against God. And divorcing your husbands doesn't help anything. It only adds to your misery. At least misery is divided in half when we have someone in our lives to share it with. We're only half as miserable as we are when we lose our partner. Now we have all that misery, all to ourselves, and on top of it, we're alone. This is the vain philosophy of this world. This is the kind of nonsense I'm talking about. It's the wind. It's feeding on the wind. It's inheriting the wind. It's chasing after the destroying wind. Vanity and foolishness start with abandoning God's ways and substituting our own. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. Daily, daily he increases lies and desolation. Daily. And so here it is, dear ones. This is what I am pressing to you this morning. Daily you need to be combating this. Daily you need to be involving yourself in reading the Word of God to push these thoughts out. Because I guarantee you, you won't even recognize them making inroads into your life unless you are doing this very thing. God told the Israelites, when Moses led them out of their Egyptian bondage, to teach these things to your children when you rise up, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down. In other words, throughout the day, these things have to constantly be taught to your children by way of remembering. That you remind them of these things. Because we forget them. We lose our grip on them because there is so much sin that surrounds us. It's everywhere. It says, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. In his strength, he struggled with God. And here again, we think, well, wait a minute. Jacob was the one who was accepted by God. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And yet here we see God calling attention to the fact that Jacob was willful and selfish. Was he not? He stole Esau's birthright. And yet God loved him. Wait a minute. How does this make sense? What is God getting at here? The whole point of this passage, as well as the book of Hosea, dear ones, is this. You and I, we're screwed up. We're sinners. We don't stop being sinners. We try to be less sinful, but we're still sinning. And God still loves us. Why? He doesn't love you because of you. He loves you because of Him. The covenant He made with us, He actually made with Christ. He said, I will love these people because you bought them. Otherwise, I'd hate them. But because you bought them and your blood is precious to me, then I'll love them. And how that thought ought to temper us, dear ones. How much love and forbearing that ought to produce in our own hearts. That we would be willing to love the unlovable, to bear long with those who cause us pain and suffering. To love them because God loves us because of Christ. Not because we are lovely. We think we're lovely. I deserve to be happy. You deserve to go to hell. And that's the truth. God is faithful to us not because you're good and deserving of it, but because of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who bore our sin in His body on a tree. But yet God demonstrates that there are times when He brings pain and suffering to the lives of His people because they simply will not be put off their love of self. Dear ones, let this not be found true of us at the end of our lives, that we loved the wind and we pursued the east wind. That we loved futility and the vanity of this world, the vain philosophy of this world. What if at the end of your life you had the opportunity to look back over your life? It's kind of a scary thought to be able to see successes and failures. What would you want to see? At that point when you're staring back over your life, what would you want to see? How much you accomplished? How many things you bought? Look at that beautiful coat I bought back in 1972. What difference does it make? But what what is done for Christ, that's what lasts. That's what the only thing we'll take with us into the next world. How we've impacted and affected this world for Christ. How we obeyed God, even when it cost us, even when it hurt us personally. Oh, but what about those shiny shoes? It doesn't matter. They're going to rot anyhow. What if you look back over the entire course of your life and it had only amounted to so much striving after the wind? But that's precisely what the life that is bent on the sinful flesh is like. It's simply a striving after the wind. It's a feeding on the wind. It's a pursuing the east wind. It's desolation. And if it were not bad enough that all our lives amounted to was so much striving after the wind, which essentially is nothing, if that is the pursuit of our lives, to be cast into hell at the end of it is what we would look forward to. A life that is lived in the flesh, from the flesh reaps destruction. I would urge you, each one here this morning, to examine yourselves carefully, closely. Who are you? Where are you? What are you doing? Why are you here? And if your life only amounts to so much striving after the wind, I urge you to repent, to turn from your sin, to look to God, to ask Him to forgive you, to give you that new life in Christ, whereby the Apostle John says it's like being born again, a second time. The life that is lived in the Spirit, from the Spirit reaps eternal life. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, as we continue reading through this book of Hosea, as he speaks over and over again to the people of Israel regarding their sin, it resounds in our ears and our hearts. We can't help but think of how impacted and affected we are by the vanity of this world, by things that glitter and shine, how they hold so much attraction to us. And the minute we have a little bit of money in our hand, it starts burning and we want to buy something, something that shines and something that catches our attention. And Father, we think so little of eternity, of heaven. We think so little of the eternal plight of our fellow man that we would let them go to hell without lifting a finger to warn them. And I pray, Father, that you would both forgive us for this and that you would change our hearts, that we would have a deep-seated empathy for the plight of fallen men, remembering that we were once apart from you, outside of faith in Christ, and that you would give to us a strong yearning and desire to urge men to leave their sin, to find that new life in Christ, which is life indeed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.